Lord, we're so thankful we can sing of your grace to us, offer our praise for Calvary and the sacrifice made for us, for the victory, the war won through love. We praise you for the gift of our time together in your word. Bless us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Before I get started, just a reminder, we're going to have communion in just a moment, so everyone is invited. You do not have to be a member of this church. We invite everyone to come to the Lord's table as we open that invitation. We believe it's the Lord's table. It's not my table. It's the Lord's table, so we're going to invite everybody to come in just a moment. It's been a little while since I've done this, but I read the entire Declaration of Independence this past week. I don't know if you've done that lately, but it's an interesting document, of course. It's an incredible document in some ways. It basically gives the justification for independence. That's really what it's about, for the American Revolution. And then, of course, it has these great lines. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then after that, it goes into a series of indictments against King George and how these freedoms are not being given. And then it comes to the end, and it says, "We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies publish and declare that we are free and independent states." And then it ends this way: "And for the support of this declaration, we affirm our reliance on the protection of divine providence. We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our honor, our sacred honor." You know, it's interesting that the Declaration of Independence concludes with a declaration of dependence on God and each other. It's a declaration of dependence. The gospel is God's good news to us that he sent his son into the world to make a way of salvation. We are totally dependent. We are here today to declare our dependence upon God's grace in his son, Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Jesus proclaims more than just a salvation from sin. He declared an abundant life, as he said in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." And he proclaims a liberty that the people of God can have that may be bound by whatever, sin or addiction or shame or worry or doubt. He gives us this abundance that he loved to preach about. And we're here to really sign on to this declaration of dependence on what God has done through Jesus Christ. Now, this is an incredible dramatic moment that Patrick read to us earlier. One of the most dramatic moments in all of the New Testament. When Jesus, he had just been baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. Then he went into the wilderness, and for 40 days he was tempted by the devil, coming out victorious, unscathed, and holy, as he did the rest of his life, up to that point and to the end. And then right after that, he goes to his hometown of Nazareth, and he goes to the synagogue, and they hand him a scroll to read. It was the scroll of Isaiah. And he turned to chapter 61, well, not for him, but for us, chapter 61. And he read that great statement, "The Lord, his Spirit has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee is come," and so forth. This was what some call Jesus' Nazareth Manifesto, about why he came. Now, a manifesto is a public declaration of one's intentions, the Declaration of Independence. Jesus is making a public declaration of why he came into this world. And he reads from the Old Testament, uniting the old and the new with why he has come. Yes, he is the one. He is the promised Messiah that Isaiah wrote about, who would come into the world. That Isaiah said the virgin would give birth. This is him. That Isaiah said he would, by his stripes we would be healed. By his cross we would be saved. This is him. The one who the Spirit anointed without measure. This is the Messiah. And then after he read that, he put down he gave the scroll back to the attendant, and everybody was looking at him. One version says all eyes were fixated on him. And then he said this. Do you remember? Today, this word is fulfilled in your midst. In other words, Jesus is saying, what Isaiah prophesied is now here. The word has been made flesh. I am he. What a powerful moment. Now, if you keep reading in Luke chapter 4, you will find out that this did not go over well for Jesus. By the end of this chapter, they're ready to throw him off a cliff. A mob mentality took over, and they began, they wanted to execute him right then and there at the very beginning of his public ministry. He escaped from them. But what I want to bring out is just highlight, just briefly, and I said I would be brief, so I just want to highlight these, not go into them. Maybe for another time we can go into this passage more in more depth. Let me just highlight what Jesus declared he would come to do. Well, first of all, he said he's come to proclaim something, to preach. To preach what we're told here is the good news. Jesus came as a proclaimer of good news. Don't get the idea that Jesus has come to give any kind of bad news. He has come to proclaim good news. Now, there's no doubt the good news he proclaimed in himself and in his own person and what he'd come to do, it's on the backdrop of our sin and our need, but that's why he came, and that's the good news. He came to proclaim good news. The second thing, he said that he would be a physician. We are told that he is the great physician. He would heal the brokenhearted. He would give sight to the blind. He would give a walk to those who limped. And we need this healing touch of our Lord Jesus to those groping without God, to those with broken hearts over broken relationships, to those broken hearts over lost loved ones or who have suffered whatever loss or the loss of dreams, to the brokenhearted whose bodies are broken or in need of restoration. He would come and show his power as the great physician. One of my favorite words from Jesus is found in Matthew's gospel when he said, all who are weary and heavy laden, you come to me. And then he says, you will find rest for your souls. I love that. You will find rest for your souls. Does your soul need rest? It's all in him. It's all in the great physician. As Isaiah pointed to him, as Jesus said, I have come, the New Testament says it over and over again. All of this is in him. He's the proclaimer of good news. He's the great physician. And he says, I've also come to declare liberty to the captive. Jesus is an emancipator, a liberator. He gives us freedom to live again as originally designed by God in creation. There was a pastor who said he was stuck in life, and his name was Bruce, and he said that he no longer felt satisfaction. He seemed to be in a rut. He said, I'm experiencing what we commonly call a midlife crisis. He knew what we would also call maybe a sense of distress or inner turmoil and even depression. And he said he went to, I'm not giving his name, but he said he went to an old professor of his at Dallas Theological Seminary. And there he said he described what he, talking to him and through prayer, eventually discovered a spiritual breakthrough. And that's an individual story of a pastor who needed the emancipator to come on the scene again in his life. It's the story of Israel in bondage to Egypt, being set free, and then wandering in a wilderness, but then entering into a promised land. It's the story of the Christian's life, bondage to sin, being set free, carrying baggage, but learning how to give that over to the Lord and live into the promised land that Jesus offers. It's all in Him, the liberator, the emancipator. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth which is in me, and the truth will set you free. But He's also the illuminator. He gives sight to the blind, and He's still doing that today. All we have to do is go back to the story of the great Apostle Paul, blind to the truth of God, but Christ met him and opened his eyes. And then Jesus gave him his purpose statement for his ministry. You will go and proclaim to the Gentiles this message, that their eyes would be opened and that they would be set free from the powers of the devil. That is the Apostle Paul's ministry statement, to give illumination or light to those who can't see. Jesus himself said this unique statement, I am the light of the world. And John introduces us to Jesus with these words at the beginning of his gospel. In Christ was life, and the life, listen to this, was the light of men. He gives light to the darkness, and the light shines there, and the darkness cannot overtake it. He illumines. Again, it's all in Him. And then finally, we're told here that He is the reconciler. He talks about the year of Jubilee, or that year of the Lord's favor coming again on the people. And that was hearkening back to the Old Testament, when one year in 50, that 50th year when all debts were forgiven and all slaves were set free. And it was a time when God, in His sovereign grace, would bring freedom from the guilt of any sin or the effects of sin and any debt that must be paid. All was free. The year of Jubilee. Jesus is saying, in me and what I'm coming to do, it's the dawn of a new salvation, a new era of salvation in my person and in my works. Jesus is the Christ who gives us the year of Jubilee. He brings us to God. And God, through Christ, accepts us. Reconciled. Or as the Apostle Paul put it in Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When we come to this altar in just a moment, and we kneel here and we receive the bread and the cup of our salvation, it is by Christ's sacrifice that we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in this moment in the hope of the glory of God. Nazareth, his hometown, rejected him. It is for us to receive him today, to accept this grace. Because Jesus can be for you a teacher, a physician, a liberator, a bondage breaker, an illuminator, and the one who reconciles us to God and brings us into his very presence. And of course, for us too, just like the people of Nazareth, we can reject that or we can receive it. But as we come to this altar today, let's anew receive the grace that God has for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe you need him to teach you something. Maybe you need a healing, rest for your soul, liberation, or some light in your life. Or maybe you just need him to break some chains or to give you the sense of the presence of God. Would you come and ask him for that when we have these brief moments at the altar? Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for the grace that comes to us in your Son, Jesus. And through his declaration, his manifesto of what he has come to do, given so long ago, His presence with us even now can bring about these great realities in our lives. Lord, give us